So let's please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, verse 3, picking up our study there. Last week, you know, Paul was ministering to the gospel to the Ephesian church, modern-day Turkey, kind of Western Turkey, Central Western Turkey. This week, we're going to see more of what's happening at the church at Ephesus, which one of the books that Paul wrote, one of the epistles that Paul wrote, was to the Ephesian church. After what we're seeing here in the book of Acts, it says in Acts chapter 19, verse 8, "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way," another term for Christianity, biblical Christianity, "before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." And so in those days, without the distractions that are all around us today, people wanted to hear something new. Wow, this is something we've never heard. The Jewish Messiah has come. And some people discipled, followed the teachings of Paul. The non-believing Jews said, "Get out of our synagogue." And so Paul says, "Okay, you don't want to hear, you don't want to believe, fine, I'll leave. I'll take the people that do want to hear, do want to believe, and then disciple them." And that's, again, as we emphasized last week, that's our mission, to minister to those that want to hear and disciple them into the truth of the gospel, and the ones that reject, you know, that's fine. And then it says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them." So Paul couldn't get to everybody. There was, you know, Ephesus was a highly populated city. We know that just from the theater that was built. The theater that was built and is going to become a topic of our study today, if we get there, is... the ruins of it are still there to this day, held hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And so anybody that was demon-possessed, had a sickness or whatever, were wanting to get to Paul, and Paul would be unable to minister to all of them, and so they would just take it, "Here, touch this handkerchief," and then take it, and God would miraculously heal the person that was given the handkerchief. Now, why do you think God did that? Because it was an unusual, it says, an unusual, worked unusual miracles. Why did God do that? Well, I don't know for sure, but I think that God was saying, he's putting a stamp of approval on Paul. He was saying, "I want all this city to know that Paul is my man." And he's telling you what Jesus did, how Jesus healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind, cast demons out of the afflicted. And now, because the Holy Spirit, Paul would have been teaching about the Holy Spirit, was given because Jesus said, "I must ascend to the Father because I need to give you the Holy Spirit, and you will have power to work miracles and be a witness in my name." And so now that's being proved. See, they're hearing, they're not just hearing, they're seeing the power of the gospel to validate that Paul was truly an apostle by God. Why? Well, today people say, "Well, Paul, you know, he didn't like women and this and that. And he wasn't really an apostle. He was creating a cult and all this other stuff." Maybe people were saying that back then. Well, then how come if he's a cult leader, how come if he's messing with Jews? All these non-believing Jews would have been thinking, why would God allow this cult guy to just have all these miracles and demonstrating, and they're glorifying God, they're glorifying Jesus as the Messiah, and so God was validating the message. And now, but did that always hold true? Did Paul always have that gift? And the answer is no. Because in Philippians 2:27, we recently covered this on Sunday morning, "For indeed he, Epaphroditus, the one who had brought the financial gift from Philippi to Paul, was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me," this is Paul speaking, "lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So Paul was telling the Philippians, "I'm sending him back now because he almost died. He almost got so sick and died." And that would have been a real bummer. It would have been very grievous for me, Paul was saying. Well, why was he sick in the midst of Paul? If he would have had still the unusual miracles, he would say, "Oh yeah, Epaphroditus showed up, but just gave my handkerchief and he was fine." That's not what Paul said. And then later on in 2 Timothy, the very end of his life, I mean, he's so spiritual, he's given the gospel to all of Asia, turned Asia upside down, wanted to go to Rome, goes to Rome in chains. Many in Caesar's household have become believers. He has totally sold out his life. You'd think unusual miracles were still on the agenda, but he says, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I left in Miletus sick. So, I make this point every time because there's so much false teaching in the church today about God wants everybody to be healed. He's guaranteed healing. And Paul, at the very end of his life, had to leave a man sick at Miletus because whatever he prayed, handkerchief, whatever else, it was not God's timing for that person to be healed that time. So sometimes God heals, sometimes he doesn't. We pray all the time that he will heal. We don't say it's their lack of faith or our lack of faith. If they don't get healed, we say it's not God's will that they be healed. And when they are healed, we give what? Glory to Jesus. And these people, these charlatans on TV and everything else that take money, and you know, if you send some money in, then I'll send you a handkerchief and you just put this down on your floor and kneel on it and you and all your problems, you'll get your pay raise, you'll get all this other stuff. And people do it. Thousands of people do and listen to this stuff on TV. And that I've seen over the years. And they'll answer to God for that. And so why doesn't it happen today? You know, I ever wonder, why isn't that happening today? Well, maybe because God doesn't have anybody to validate as an apostle like Paul. And so if we wanted to see God work in us in a more powerful way, I think that we should strive to live a more holy life, live a more dedicated life. If we want to see more of God's power working and flowing through us as giftings that come, then let's make Jesus more important in our life and just trust him to be able to use us. Then some of the itinerant Jews, Jewish exorcists, people that cast demons out of people, been doing that for all the time there's been demons in people, which is like forever. Some of the itinerant moving around, you know, that meant that they went from town to town. Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus who Paul preaches." So they had been doing exorcism just like Catholic priests will do today. You know, they have their little ways of doing it. They'll use a cross, they'll do this or do that. And they had been relatively unsuccessful, apparently. And then they realized that with Paul, Paul just says, "In the name of Jesus, come out of him," and comes out. And so they realize they're going to lose their job, because their job is they get hired. Itinerant Jewish priests would do this because they're being hired to do it. They would go get rid of demon possession. And so they realize, wow, there's some new magic in here. There's new witchcraft. And so we're gonna use the same potion. "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Now, it's interesting. We're gonna find out it's important for us to define terms with people. When people say, "Well, we believe in Jesus," even these itinerant Jewish exorcists knew that they had to define who Jesus was. Today, you say you believe in Jesus, people say they believe in Jesus, and people, "Oh, praise God, your brother or sister." What should we ask? We should ask, "Well, what Jesus do you believe in?" That's the important part. And again, we had some Mormons come to the door the other day, and I didn't have time to talk to them, but I know when I do have time to talk to them, "Yeah, we believe in Jesus. That's in our church's name." That's what they're trained to say now. Our church has the name of Jesus. It has Jesus, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Yes, we're Christians. We have Jesus in our church's name. No, it's not the same Jesus. See, they're doing the same thing that these itinerant Jewish priests were doing. Well, we'll invoke the name, but we don't really believe in who the Jesus is that Paul preaches, which is that we turn away from our wickedness and our sin, our rebellion, our religiousness, and we believe and trust in Jesus as our Savior, apart from which we'll die and go to hell. And that Jesus came, he rose from the dead, he came, he died, he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and we now come by faith to him to be cleansed, and he loves Jews and Gentiles. See, if they really believe that, They could have been able to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, who we worship. Yeah, the Mormons don't worship Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses don't worship Jesus. Nobody worships Jesus except for, oh, Christians. Well, when people say they're a Christian, we need to ask, what kind of Christian? What do you mean by Christian? And I think the best one is to say, I'm a biblical Christian. In fact, Dave Tallman, he was telling me this the other day, because when I was thinking of having him come to be a guest speaker, and I didn't know that much about him, but I had met with him, and I knew he was a serious believer, and the Holy Spirit filled his life, and he was powerful. And I said, now, what are you going to teach on? All I really care, he goes, what do I teach? I go, I want you to be led by the Spirit, I want you to teach, but I want you to teach out of the Bible. And because you are a biblical Christian, right? And he said, later on, he said, that really got to me. When you asked me that, it's everything that I believe in here. And I've been going through and I'm going to make sure what I believe is in here. I had no idea that, well, you're a biblical Christian, right? I didn't know that the Lord was going to use that in his mind. It should be what's used in all of our minds, right? What kind of a Christian are we? I'm a biblical Christian. I'm what the Bible declares a Christian to be. Someone in love with Jesus. And the same thing is true for someone says that, well, you know, I'm sharing the gospel. Which gospel are you sharing? Are you sharing the gospel? And here's the answer that I give to people for that. Is I'm sharing the gospel that Paul preached. What was the gospel that Paul preached? You need to turn away from your sins. You need to repent. You need to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't, you'll be judged by God. And, you know, et cetera, et cetera. The biblical gospel of Jesus that Paul preached. Because today, people think they shared the gospel if they said, well, I told them to come to church with me. That's not the gospel. You know, you did a good thing to tell them to go to church with you, but you didn't share the gospel with them. The good news is that we can have forgiveness of sin, everlasting life in a place called heaven, if we surrender our lives to the Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. So, verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? So here's something else we know from the Bible, and it's not just here that we know it, is that when people become demon-possessed, the demons can actually speak out of them. They can talk, and people can just be normal. Just like if I were a demon-possessed, non-believing person, and, you know, non-believer, demon-possessed, I could be talking to you just as normal as I'm talking to you now. And then just like that, the demons could take over my life, and I would all of a sudden be talking in a different way. And that talking is demons. And that actually happened years ago. Watched it on TV. Ken Schramm. Remember the Ken Schramm show on TV around here? And he brought Jay-Z Knight. Remember her? She was the channeler from, what's the town? Yelm. She was the nationally famous channeler of the Ramtha, the demon called Ramtha. And so he said, hey, come on my show. And in front of a bunch of people, bunch of witnesses, and not national, but a local major TV show, she explained how she would channel Ramtha. And so she's just talking normally as a woman, and then she just goes into some breathing exercise, nice yoga breathing exercises. And then she's totally different. And there were Christians that had shown up in the audience, and they were actually hitting her with questions. And you could see the demon snarling in her. It was, I wish I would have recorded it. I wish I could have gotten a recording back at the time. I mean, it was VHS. I go, oh, I should have recorded this. This was amazing. And it's amazing how the contempt those demons had for those Christians and their questions, and the way with demonic powers of deception they twisted what the Christians were saying to blow them off to the audience, was just amazing. And So they can't talk. Mark chapter 1 verse 34 says, Then he, Jesus, healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. So I just want to emphasize, demons can speak through people. And if you ever want to really see it in modern day, you can go to Google and you can say examples of demon possession. And just watch for a little while and see if you think all of that is just made up. And there was one that I watched. It was of a guy. He's just walking into like a 7-Eleven store, and it's the security camera for the place. He's just walking in, getting ready to pull the door open to get a beer, whatever else was behind the thing. And all of a sudden he just goes like this, and he's totally loses it. Falls on the floor and is growling and doing all this other stuff. And then you see you see him stop in his gyrations, and you see stuff on the top counter, because he walked by counters to get to the glass case for the drinks, and you see some stuff on the top of the counter, and it falls off with nobody touching it. This is a security camera footage. And just bam, the demon apparently just completely took over him, put him in the floor groveling, just like the Bible talks about people being possessed, and all of a sudden a spirit comes over him and he throws himself in the fire and does this, is what happened. Same thing happening. I don't know if you'll catch the same video if you Google it, but search it on YouTube, but it's there. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled. They, how many? Seven men. They fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, I don't know how wimpy, itinerant Jewish priests were, but you put seven guys on one guy, I mean, you'd have to be extremely wimpy to have one guy beat up seven guys. And the point here being, demons can be extremely powerful physically. And again, you do a YouTube search on demon possession, and you'll see unbelievable human strength demonstrated, because demons are real. And the Bible says they can just deal with seven people like nothing. And they rip their clothes off, send them out. They're running for their lives. Beat them all up, naked and wounded. And the people knew what was going on. They knew this was demon possession, because they said, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Why? Because something more powerful than Satan and his demons were in their midst. And Jesus was being glorified. And imagine what it would have been like. What happened before? Well, what happened before? Well, go call the witch doctor. Nothing happens. Go call the Jewish itinerant priests. And they come and, they shoot and miss. Because some people say, Kevin, the Catholic priests, they've done exorcisms and people have been set free from demons. If the name of Jesus sometimes heals, even though it's not done by persons that truly love him. In this case, the demons came and beat him up. But the name of Jesus is powerful. It doesn't mean that they're in love with Jesus, that Jesus just decided to set them free for reasons other than that. But in this case, they're realizing this Jesus who has recently come on the scene to human history, there's something about his name. There's something about the power of Jesus. So, verse 18, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Sign of true humility is willing to confess their deeds. When people truly come to God, they're willing to just no longer protect their sins, to realize they were sinners in need of a Savior. The natural result of coming face to face with God. In fact, Scott on Sunday shared a verse that haven't listened to the whole study yet, but I remember the part about Simon Peter when Jesus said, row out in the water, and then said, throw your nets over. And Peter goes, hey, we fished all night. But he still threw it over. Okay, Lord, since you said, threw it over, bad, it's full of fish. And Peter at that point realized, I just came face to face with a holy God. I came face to face with God. And then what does Peter say? He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish. So back to Ephesus, the people were all astonished at what had happened with these priests. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Going back to make one more point. They couldn't mess with Paul, but they can mess with the Jewish itinerant priests. And 1 John, let's turn to 1 John 4:4. This is really an important passage. There was also a lot of false teaching. When I was a young Christian, when he and I were living in Hawaii, so I was like 3-4 years old in the Lord, there was a real popular movement that swept through the church that you were supposed to get exorcised of your various different demons. So in this case, this man was dealing with the demon that loves beating up Jewish exorcists. But the church was being taught by many Pentecostal kind of teachers that if you have problems biting your fingernails, it's not your problem. What you have is the demon of fingernail biting. And if you just list the malady, I eat too much. Oh, you have the demon of gluttony. You have the demon of gluttony. It's not your problem. It's not associated with you having to crucify your flesh, do something different. It's you got this demon. And imagine all the list of demons you could blame things. The devil made, it was real popularized as the devil made me do it. It was a whole movement that the devil's making us do it. And the way to get rid of it is you go to these special services where they bring in evangelists that would come. And everybody showed up. And I'm not kidding, you were asked to bring a paper bag, a lunch sack. And you would then be worked up into a Pentecostal frenzy in the service, and then you were asked to vomit the demon into the bag, and people would literally, throughout the congregation, they would actually be brought to a mental state of vomiting into the bag, thinking that that was going to get rid of their demons of these various different types. And the biblical Christians, the ones who believed in the gospel that Paul preached, were saying, the Bible says that demons cannot be in me, possessing me, to bite my fingernails, to eat too much, to do all this other stuff. And here's what the verse that they would use, 1 John 4:4. This is what John the Apostle tells us. You are of God, little children. You are now an adopted child of God. God is living in you. And have overcome them, the world system, the demons, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. They, the non-believers, are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know that the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. So in other words, God is saying, greater is he who is in you. If you're a true believer, child of God, the Holy Spirit is inside you. And greater is he that is in you than he is. And who's in the world? Satan and his troopers. The demons are out there. They cannot possess you. You don't have to barf a demon out into a bag to get rid of him. All this other stuff. And there's books sold. There was just money poured into these false teachers. It was really an amazing thing. Yeah, some of you older gray-haired ones, do you remember this? Yep, they're all nodding. They remember. So also, many of those who had practiced, going back to verse 19 of Acts chapter 19, also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver, which is a huge amount of money. And this is another sign of true conversion. So one sign of true conversion, willing to confess their sins. Yeah, when you tell somebody you're a Christian, yeah. So, if Jesus wouldn't have died, what would have happened? And I've had people say, well, I think I'd still go to heaven because I'm a good person. See, what God does is he gets you to the point of realizing I'm a horrible person in the presence of a holy God, I am a horrible person that deserved to go to hell. Everybody who's truly saved would be able to humbly say, I should have gone to hell. I deserve to go to hell. I don't deserve to go to heaven. And that's what confessing your sins is, recognizing the depravity of what you were. And the other thing is that you want to repent and turn away from darkness. You want to, if you know something was evil, all your magic books, all your sorcery, all your other stuff, your incantations, and everything was of the pits, and it's an abomination to God, you want to get rid of it. You don't want to coddle it. You don't want to keep doing it. Something changes in your life. You turn away from darkness, and you turn to light, another sign of true conversion. Tens of thousands of dollars worth of sorcery burned up. And they were probably buying these books to ward off demonic spirits that were placed on them by witch doctors being hired by others. In the occultic witchcraft demon world of like voodoo, like Haiti, Sudan, if people want, Andre Luis told me about this case of a mom was jealous that her daughter wasn't doing as good as the star student in one of their classes of their school, because they would place children in the school. People would donate and they'd get children in there. And so she hired a witch doctor to put a curse on the other girl. And all of a sudden she's in trouble, and she wasn't a believer, but she was, you know, just a girl going to the school, and she got attacked by demons. And so in a voodoo world situation, what do you, oh, okay, well, this is really weird that this is happening to you. And so then they go hire a witch doctor and they try and, you know, imagine. And see, this is what happens to the tune of, in their day, tens of thousands of dollars worth of stuff is all being burned because they wanted to learn how to do these things. And again, Pokemon cards, all this. Pokey Now or whatever it was, and all this witchcraft, all the Harry Potter stuff, all this stuff that have been just put into the minds of kids today to think about the powers that are there. And then they market the toys, and then kids, I've got to have that toy. Why? Because they're going to be playing with the powers, and their lightsabers have powers because they watch all the Star Trek stuff, all the Star Wars stuff, and we don't realize all that stuff is not just innocent kid playing games. It is programming the mind to quickly morph into what is coming in the Great Tribulation is a totally demonic global environment where there's going to be the darkness that was prevalent in the days of Paul there in Ephesus. But the people said, we want to get this out of our lives. Darkness is returning. Why? Because the church has become silent in our culture. Back then, they wanted to repent and turn the light on. The light had come, and they wanted the light. And now the church had light. Satan tried to snuff it out through the Catholic dark ages. And then the Renaissance came, and Protestants and people got back to the Bible. The light came on again. But it seems like people don't want the light anymore. Have you noticed? Like, they don't even want the light. It's like they start to flirt with the darkness and the tantalizations of darkness and the lusts of the flesh. Well, the light now is just like shining a light on somebody that's in a dark room. You know, turn that off. What are you doing? And in fact, sometime when I was in Sudan, I wear one of those headlamps because there's no light around there. And you walk into a room with some other guys and they go, Kevin, you know, turn your headlamp off. Or, you know, you're talking, they don't want it. The light, isn't that? That's probably how the world thinks about you when you walk into a room and you're wanting to talk to them about Jesus. Turn your headlight off. Oh, you mean stop talking about Jesus? Exactly. That's what we mean. Stop talking about Jesus and about repentance, because the world loves darkness. That's where they're at. And I have that handout back there that's saying, what is it saying? What's the title on it? Just a second here. The horror stories are real. Don't give your children a smartphone. It's a must read for every parent. And I know most parents aren't going to listen to it because how can my kid live without a smartphone? Or they'd probably run away and hitch to another state if you told them to take away the phone. But I had to do some research on Snapchat. I didn't even know what Snapchat is. When one dad realizes his daughter just hung herself. Why did she hang herself? Well, because some boy had some Snapchat video of her with a shower in a shower that he Snapchatted to everybody, and she was so ashamed she went and hung herself. And in reading about Snapchat today to figure out what it is, I realized this is so demonic. This whole internet.com was set up purely to make it easy to allow sexual immorality to sweep through the younger generation, to just destroy people. I mean, there'd be no other reason to advertise that what this picture does is it only lasts for 10 seconds. I'm going to Snapchat this picture to you, and it disappears off of all electronic media in 10 seconds. You get 10 seconds to look at it. Or you can do a video, and you can do different things. But it's all based on it goes away. No one else will know. And so people are in schools and everything are being said, hey, send me a Snapchat. No one else will know. Your parents won't know. No, just send it to just me. You don't have to send it to all the contacts. Just send it to just me. And if you don't send it to me, I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to this or what. You know, that's not part of the story, but you can imagine. It doesn't take much mental gyration to figure out what's going on, knowing that this, in the article, talks about some of the statistics. It's just horrible. And if we understood how dark the social media is and its effect on our society, we'd be careful how we use it. I mean, again, what's different is there's not a good side of witchcraft in the days of Ephesus. There is a good side of social media. You get to share with everybody on Facebook about the things of the Lord. You get to, you know, you could on Snapchat send a picture of, hey, I'm here in Haiti. You know, just thought I'd just send this out. It's an easy way to send a picture. You know, you can do good things, but it's also very evil. Its purpose was to infiltrate, to bring evil, and to destroy the innocence of our children. And people love it. The world, this coming generation is loving it because the flesh is powerful in its desire to be tantalized, but it never is satisfied. See, and then they got to get deeper and deeper and deeper into the sin that ends up destroying their life through pornography or sex trafficking and all this other stuff that is happening in our culture. Jeremy is telling me there's a good news story that I guess it was a big sting operation went down on some of the sex traffickers, right? Read that on the news. I missed it somewhere. Horrible things that are happening to women all across, and a lot of it is because of all this social media stuff. So all that is again to say, I think we're in the end, because I don't see I'm not going to see a national or even a global, because this Snapchat and stuff is all over the world. I'm not going to see everybody turning in their cell phones because they've got to burn them, because that's the only way they're going to be set free from what they've been doing. I don't see them throwing their cell phones into fire saying, we want to get right with God. And as we know, in the book of Revelations, we come back to Ephesus, and God says to the church at Ephesus, you lost your first love. But remember the way it was. This is the first love. This is God looking down on the Ephesus church. Boy, you burned everything. You said no to darkness. You turned to Jesus. You wanted to worship him. You got serious about God, but you lost that. And so now you're back in the world. And so may God help us in keeping our first love to Jesus. Amen. To trust him and to love him and to be very careful what happens to our kids, grandkids. Carter came into the office when I was reading that article. I go, you're going to read this. I printed it off before I even turned it into a handout and said, you got to read this. Because the whole way going hunting, they were telling me, I would ask them a question. Well, if you had a smartphone, you would be able to look it up and know it. I almost gave in. I almost thought, now what kind of phone is that, Nathaniel? Maybe I should get that one. Someday I'll probably have to get a smartphone, but may God help me to never let it be used for evil. And may God help you to never. And Juanita wants one. So, and Juanita, you can't ever use it for evil if you get one. Evil. No evil. I know. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And God, we stand in amazement how some things are so the same as they were back then. And yet we also know we're on the decreasing light side of things in the world. And men are loving darkness rather than light. And God, we just pray that you would help us to be diligent in being biblical Christians, preaching the gospel that Paul preached, and truly trusting and believing in the Jesus who you are, the Jesus who set us free from sin and death and came to give us everlasting life, and the Jesus who we owe the rest of our life to love and to obey and to keep our eyes on you until you come to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Father, I adore you, lay my life before you, how I love you. Jesus, I adore you, lay my life before you. How I love you. Spirit, I adore you, lay my life before you. How I love you. Father, I adore you, lay my life before you, how I love you. Jesus, I adore you, lay my life before you, how I love you. Spirit, I adore you, lay my life before you, how I love you.
Amen. Simple but profound song, amen. Yeah, I used to just meditate on that. I can remember, been thinking about my submarine days a little bit lately for reason I won't get into. But I used to just sit in my rack and just that song was real popular at the time. And may it burn in our hearts today too. Amen. I lay my life before you. You're awesome. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.